Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8? And I want us to begin our reading once again in the 31st verse, be finding John chapter 8 and verse 31. This is the 30th lesson as we've been moving verse by verse through this fourth gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to the Apostle John. Last Sunday morning, I started a message that I didn't get finished, and I wanted to kind of pick it up again today. But I don't know how to tell you this, but I didn't get finished with it again in the first service this morning. So aren't you glad I didn't try to preach all of it last week? We're going to be looking at the second main point of a sermon I started last week. And I really wrestled this week about what to entitle this message. Jesus is actually going to deal with the issue of who your spiritual father is. And over again, you're going to see in the text the language of being a child and a father and being the seed and being born and being conceived. And so I thought about calling today's message, "Who's Your Daddy?" But you know, the longer that I live and the more that I minister, and I'm being very, very serious, I am less and less interested each and every week with being creative or innovative or doing something to get your attention. I am more interested in just being accurate and rightly dividing the word of truth. And so to illustrate that, I want to give you just a simple title, and it reminds me of the seminary student who had a preaching class, and he had to write a manuscript for a brand new sermon and turn it in, kind of like an essay. And the professor gave it back to him the next morning and said, "This sermon is well written. The scripture has been properly interpreted. There's wonderful application. You've got humor. You've got all kind of illustrations. This is a wonderful sermon." He said, "But the title is weak." He said, "I want you to take this sermon and come back tomorrow giving it a new attention-grabbing title." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine, sir, that you are the new pastor at a little country church where they put the title of the sermon out on the sign. And I want you to give this sermon a title that would make folks pulling up into the parking lot and getting out of their cars read that title and want to rush into the building." And so the next morning, the seminary student turned in his paper with this title, "There's a Bomb in the Parking Lot." Well, I want to give you the very creative and innovative title this morning, Free at Last, Part 2. Would you stand with your Bible open to honor the reading of God's Word? I'm going to focus our attention primarily this morning on verses 37 through 50, but let's set the context beginning in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it then you say you will become free?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning as we pray. Father, we ask You to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. For apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, apart from the manifestation of grace in our lives, we don't even have eyes with which to see. We're worse than blind men. We don't even have ears to hear. We are worse than men who have ears but are deaf. Our hearts are hardened. They have been dead in trespasses and sins. And unless You quicken us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll never be able to see, hear, and receive and live. And so we ask for that which we do not deserve and that which we can never earn. Would You give us the work of grace and the power of the Spirit in our lives to hear and receive this message for the glory of Your Son Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. When we come to John chapter 8, we find Jesus in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Depending on which Bible scholars you read behind and agree with, it is either the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles or the day immediately following. But Jesus stands in the outer court of the temple, the courtyard of the women, at the treasury, and declares Himself to be the light of the world. And He says, if anyone will follow Me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that leads to a rather caustic, confrontational encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders called the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. Rather than turn to Jesus for deliverance from their darkness, the Jews, for the most part, cling to their evil deeds and remain enslaved in the bondage of darkness. And because of that, Jesus embarks on a little discourse about the issue of what it means to really be free. And perhaps one of the most iconic statements in this text is when Jesus says in verse 36, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Let's quickly review where we were last week, and I'm going to be very brief, so pay very close attention. We saw in verses 31 through 36 that the freedom of which Jesus speaks is a matter of spiritual liberty. Jesus begins to describe being free, and the Jews are thinking politically. They're thinking nationally, culturally, and socially. But Jesus is describing a freedom that is freedom of the heart, freedom of the soul, freedom of the spirit, freedom not from the oppression of Rome or Babylon or Assyria, but freedom from the bondage and the enslavement of sin. And Jesus declared there are some prerequisites in order to embrace this freedom and receive this emancipation. We noted last week, first of all, the perseverance that will be required. Jesus begins this little dialogue in verse 31 when He declared, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples." This was a subject of some discussion among many of the members of Emmanuel during this past week. I received a number of questions asking, "Pastor, what do you mean by the issue of perseverance?" Let me just say it again, because I meant what I said last week, and I said what I meant. Believing upon Jesus is not a one-time, way back there kind of commitment. It is an ongoing, day-by-day, persevering response to His grace. When the Word of God commands us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, for example, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, to examine whether or not you're really born again and truly saved. Listen to me, friend. The Bible never tells us to look back and determine whether or not we had some past event in our life. The Bible commands us not to look back, but to look within. And yet there are many well-intentioned preachers, pastors, and evangelists who will stand in pulpits across this country and around the world, and they will say, if you are doubting your salvation and wondering whether or not you're really saved, they will ask you, was there ever a time in your life that you prayed and asked Jesus to save you? Now let me be very clear. If you are in Christ now, there is a previous event back there somewhere, because you weren't born in Christ. We were born in sin. But there are far too many people who claim the name of Jesus, and they claim it based upon the day that their mama wrote their name down and a date in the front of their children's Gideon New Testament Bible. Yet you cannot tell from the practical daily outcroppings and manifestations of their life that they've been transformed by the grace they say that they have received. Jesus said, if you want to receive this life, this freedom, this power that I'm wanting to give you, you must continue in my word. That's why it troubles me when I see so many official members of our own congregation, perhaps some even gathered here this morning, you have absolutely no hunger, no appetite, no desire for the things of God. And right about the time we wonder if you died and we missed the news of your funeral, we see you come back in the door. There's no appetite. There seems to be no transformation from the power of the gospel. And when you disappear and drop off the face of the earth concerning the things of God, you give reason for us to wonder about you. What the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Do you see the Bible says if you're really of Christ, you're going to be continuing along with the people of God? It's not something that you say, oh yeah, I did that when I was a boy. I did that 5 years ago. But my feelings have been hurt. The service doesn't tickle my funny bone. Oh, preacher, it's not like it used to be. Most people who are not faithful to the Lord's work and therefore faithful to the Lord want to blame it on the church and on other people. But yet this verse on the screen in the Bible says the problem is not in here, the problem is in here. The problem's not in the church, the problem's in the heart. Jesus said very plainly, don't take my word for it. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. The perseverance that will be required. We noted last week also in verse 32, the person that will be revealed. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth. He's describing the truth about who he is. We commented last week that the longer you walk with Jesus, the less you want to desert him. Because the longer you walk with him, the more you get to know him, the more you realize he's more wonderful today than you thought he was yesterday. And he'll be more wonderful tomorrow than you even think he is today. The perseverance that will be required. The person that will be revealed, and then the prisoner that will be released. Jesus said that if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, by implication, the truth about who I am, and that truth shall set you free. So walking in this freedom is a matter, number one, of spiritual liberty, freedom from the bondage of sin. The second main thing that I want us to notice, and this is where we'll spend our time this morning, to be free at last, is also a matter of spiritual lineage. I indicated in my introduction, I started to call this message, Who's Your Daddy? Because this next section, verses 37 through 50, turns into one long paternity dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now lean in close. It is a verbal smackdown that would rival anything you've ever seen on Maury Povich or the Jerry Springer Show. Jesus comes out as the guest. He's the hidden guest backstage, and he comes out and says essentially to the Pharisees, I've got bad news and I've got worse news. The bad news is, you're wrong about who your daddy is. The bad news is, you've done a paternity test. You think that Abraham is your spiritual father, and the bad news is, he's not your spiritual daddy at all. Here's bad news. You don't know where your spiritual family tree lines up. You say, what could be worse than that? Well, the worst news is, Jesus says, I've done an accurate DNA test. Bad news, you don't know who your daddy is. Worst news, I know who your daddy is, and you're of your father, the devil. Walking in this freedom is a matter of spiritual lineage. Now, for those who have embraced the idea of little Jesus, meek and mild, this in-your-face Jesus, who says you're of your father, the devil, is a wake-up call. And as Jesus reveals the process that he used to determine their spiritual paternity, there is insight here for us as well. Are you interested? He says, first of all, in verses 37 through 42, that spiritual lineage is determined by how you live. I'll not take the time to read verses 37 to 42 again, but I'll say this. When Jesus started talking about being free versus being in bondage, they responded by saying, "We are the descendants of Abraham." In essence, we know we're right with God because of our biological bloodline. And if you have ever shared your faith on a regular basis, you've encountered responses like that. Do you know that you're saved? Have you repented of your sin? Do you know the Lord? You know, my granddaddy was an old Primitive Baptist preacher. Are you genuinely saved? Do you know Christ as your Lord? Oh, my family's real involved over at the Ebenezer Baptist Church. As if that matters at all. Jesus acknowledges in this passage that they are the biological descendants of Abraham. So when you see, he says, "I know you're the descendants of Abraham," that acknowledgement is biological. But the dispute, when he says, "You're not of Abraham," that's talking about spiritually. Understand, Abraham had more than one son. His first son was named Ishmael, and he was a son born of the flesh. But now Isaac was a son born of the faith. And when you read in Galatians chapter 4, the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul uses these two boys as symbols and pictures of people who claim, "Man, I'm a descendant of Abraham." Well, God wants to know which one. Are you claiming biological descendancy, or are you claiming spiritual descendancy from the one that the Bible calls the father of the faithful and the friend of God? And Jesus looks at them in these verses. You can read it and study it later. Jesus said, "You're not spiritually of your father Abraham, and I'll tell you how I know. You're not acting like Abraham. I've told you the truth, and you want to kill me. Abraham didn't treat me like that." Let me give you an example. My father and I'm not a chip off the old block. I'm a chip off the old stone. When Jesus said, "I and my father are one," I said, "I got a pretty good idea what you're talking about. I mean, when my daddy drinks a Pepsi, I burp. We're tight. We think alike. We look a lot alike. I mean, there's no doubt we stone men, we stamp our kids. Amen." Somebody told me a few months ago about something my father supposedly said in the family. And I said, "My daddy didn't say that." "Oh, yes, he did. No, he didn't say that. You weren't there, you don't know." I didn't have to be there. I know my daddy. And my daddy did not say that because that does not reflect what my daddy believes. I know what my daddy believes. I know how he thinks because that's what I believe and that's how I think. And I wouldn't have said that because that's not what I think. So I know my daddy wouldn't have said that because that's not what my daddy thinks. And when I found out what daddy actually said from people that were there, I turned out to be right. Spiritually speaking, we act like our spiritual father. And Jesus said, "You're not spiritually of Father Abraham because you're not acting at all like Abraham acted." He said, "Abraham didn't treat me like that." We need to stop real quickly and do a little Bible study and ask ourselves, when did Abraham see Jesus and how did Abraham treat Jesus when he saw him? I believe he saw him a number of times. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, Abram had already received the Abrahamic covenant, called out of the Ur of the Chaldees back in Genesis chapter 12. This covenant is repeated. And in the 15th chapter, we read that Abraham has received this promise from God, though he was childless at the time. The promise of God was that his descendants would outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Pretty big promise for a man who's old and doesn't have any kids. And then God makes this promise to him. Your seed, singular, your seed will be a blessing to the nations. It's a promise and a prophecy about the Messiah. Abraham, thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, was given a prophecy from God that the Messiah was going to come, and the biological side of Jesus' earthly humanity would come through the lineage of Abraham. And Abraham was moved by believing faith. Are you listening? He looked forward thousands of years in time and believed what God said about the coming Christ. And the Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jesus could be saying to these religious Jews, when Abraham saw me, even before I came, he saw me by faith, believed upon me, repented of his sin, and was saved. He saw me with the eyes of faith and believed. You see me standing before you with the eyes of the flesh and you want to kill me. Abraham didn't treat me like that. Abraham saw him again, now in Genesis chapter 18. By the way, let me just offer a footnote. You do understand, good Bible students understand, Jesus showed up a lot in the Old Testament. And he showed up in Genesis chapter 18. This is just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is one of three men who appear to Father Abraham. And Abraham offered meat. He offered a meal to this mysterious man that we believe to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And that man said, I can't withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham learned from Jesus that judgment was coming, do you remember what Abraham did in Genesis 18? Lord, if I could find 50 righteous people down there in those cities, would you spare the city on account of 50 righteous people? And the Lord said, yes, I will spare the city for 50 righteous people. Abraham knew he couldn't find 50 righteous people down in those sin-sore cities. And so he said, how about 45? I'll spare the city for 45. How about 40? And Abraham taught Jesus all the way down to the number 10. Do you remember that story? We know, of course, he could not find 10 righteous people living in the city. Here's the point. When Abraham saw Jesus the first time, he believed upon him with believing faith. When he saw him the second time, he prayed for the salvation of sinners. Now Jesus says, you're not of Abraham. When Abraham saw me and talked to me, he didn't talk to me the way you're talking to me. He didn't treat me the way that you're treating me. Are you listening to me? Jesus said, I can tell who your father is by the way you're living. You come on over to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham saw Jesus again. Do you remember that chapter of the Bible? God called Abraham and said, take your son Isaac up to the place I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And they head out on the donkey, and they've got some wood and the servant, and they've got the fire. And as they head over to the place of the sacrifice, Isaac asks a very great question. Hey, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? I can almost hear Abraham. Well, Isaac, that's an interesting question. He went as a matter of faith. The book of Hebrews says he knew that God had promised his line would be continued through Isaac. The only way that Abraham reconciled he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice and have sons through Isaac is he was going to kill him, and he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. I'm talking about a man of faith. And up at the top of Mount Moriah, Abraham raises the knife of sacrifice. You remember what happened. The angel stayed the executioner's hand and lifted Abraham's chin and drew his eye to a ram caught in a thicket of thorns, a male member of the flock, a male lamb, if you will, whose head was trapped in a crown of thorns. And Abraham took that ram and offered that male member of the flock as a substitutionary sacrifice and said to his boy, we're going to rename this place. No longer will we call it what we called it before. We're going to call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, because the day is going to come on this very spot, God is going to provide himself as a lamb. Jesus said, when Abraham saw me, he worshiped God and saw me as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Abraham didn't treat me like you're treating me. You're not living like Abraham. You're not of Abraham's seed. So we would do well to ask the question this morning. If our spiritual lineage could be measured out and determined by how we're living, who's your daddy? 1 John 3, verse 9, this same beloved apostle writes that no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, the seed of God, and that is a reference to the biological contribution of a father. He's been conceived by the seed of God. That is, he's been transformed in his nature. He's not the man. She's not the woman. Not the teenager. Not the little boy or girl they used to be. That's why they can't keep living the way they were living before. They've been transformed in their very nature. When I was growing up, I knew a boy. He was a year or two younger than me. He was a junior. Had the same name as his daddy. Daddy was senior and he was junior. I'll use the name John Smith. John Smith Jr. was my friend. I didn't see John Smith Jr. for a number of years. And I guess 10 or 12 years ago, I ran into him again and I called him by name. "Hey, John, man, I hadn't seen you in forever." He said, "Man, it's good to see you, but that's not my name anymore." I said, "What do you mean?" He said he had his name legally changed because his father proved himself to be an infidel, a womanizer. I mean, just a godless man. He said, "I don't want anybody to think that because I bear his name that I act like my father." Now, that ought to grip the heart of every man in the building, especially if you've got a junior. But I thought to myself as I contemplated that story, in the spiritual realm, it's impossible to have a child that doesn't act like their father. Amen. Let me say that again. In the spiritual realm, Jesus is teaching it is impossible to have a child that does not act like their father. Look at your life and ask, if it's based on how I'm living, who is my spiritual father? 1 John 2, verse 4, "The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." How are you living? And how does your life indicate your spiritual lineage? Lineage is determined not only by how you live, but now in verses 43 through 47, it is determined by how you listen. How you listen. The religious culture of the Jews was based on patriarchy, a strong emphasis and commandment on obeying the father. In fact, certain forms of disrespect and dishonor were subject to being stoned. Some daddy in the building is saying, "Boy, you better straighten up. We're going to move to Jerusalem and I'm going to stone you." In that culture, a godly man would not even think about not listening to his father. Jesus teaches that that is the same way in the spiritual world. He makes a very compelling remark if you look, for example, in verse 43. "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" Look right up here. Let me stop. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Perhaps someone in the building this morning is saying, "You know, preacher, I'm not really following you. It's not doing anything for me. I don't really understand what you're saying." Could I be bold enough to say that what I have been doing for the last 20 minutes or so, however long I've been preaching, has not been theological rocket science. It's really been bottom shelf gospel preaching. I mean, a saved child in the building ought to be able to say that's the truth of the Word of God. And if you're not understanding it, Jesus might have his finger on what the problem is. Are you looking in verse 43? "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." In verse 46, he says, "If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, and for this reason you do not hear those words, because you are not of God." Look right up here, church. Jesus is declaring, look right here, he is saying that if truth is being declared and it is not resonating in your soul and causing an affirmation and an agreement, the problem is not here in the pulpit. The problem is out in the pew. It's not what's going on in the sermon, it's what's not going on in the heart. Jesus said, "The reason you don't hear my words is because you're not right with God. If you were born of God, you would hear my words." Every person, listen, every person hears and ultimately responds to the voice of their God. Let me say that again. Every person will hear and ultimately respond to the voice of their God. Jesus is saying the one that you listen to, the one that you're in tune with, that will give you a beeline to who your God is. Can I make some practical points of inquiry? When the church bell sounds at the same time the referee's whistle blows, which one do you hear? When the Sunday school hour chimes at the same time a major feed is starting for you deer hunters, which one do you respond to? When the pastor calls for revival, the same night the coach calls for an unscheduled practice, where are you going to be? Who do you listen to? When the Word of God gives crystal clear indication about the doctrine of creation, how God made everything out of nothing, and it says one thing, but your science teacher says something else, and the History Channel says something else, which one resonates within your soul? When the Bible is clear about sexual sin and immorality and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of human life, but the culture says something different, which one causes the strings and the chords of your heart to vibrate with sympathetic vibrations to the Word of God? Which one do you listen to? Jesus declared in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." Jesus made a promise, if you're one of his sheep, there may be days, there may be moments, there may be seasons that you're not in tune with his voice like you ought to be. Anybody ever had the radio station of your life just out of tune just a little bit? But over the long haul, the general course of your life is you hear the voice of God. And Jesus said, "And they follow me." You know why a lot of people are not following? They're not hearing. And the reason they're not hearing is the capacity to receive. The spiritual tuner and receiver is implanted at the moment of salvation. And Jesus said, if you want to know who your spiritual daddy is, examine your life. How are you living? Examine the voices that you are following, how you listen. One last thing and we're done. Spiritual lineage is determined by how you love. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" That's pretty mean, isn't it? You see, in that day, they didn't have the N-word, but they did have a racial slur. It was the S word, but not the S word you try to keep your kids from saying. No, their religious and racial slur was to call someone a Samaritan. And after this backhanded verbal jab, they go further and say, not only are you a Samaritan, but you have a demon. Clearly, they have no love for the Son. Back in verse 42, Jesus bluntly declared that if God were really your Father, you would love me. Now lean in close and listen to your pastor this morning. Christ is saying you have no right to claim spiritual divine paternity. No right to claim sonship or daughtership of Christ if you don't love Jesus and you don't love the things that Jesus loves. Years ago, my parents came to a revival service here at Emmanuel, and that night they fell head over heels in love with our guest speaker, Dr. Gerald Harris. Brother Gerald, dear friend and mentor of mine, is the editor of our state Baptist paper, The Christian Index, and he was preaching revival here that night. And my parents had never met him before, but after listening to him preach, they were in love with Gerald Harris and wanted a lifetime subscription to the Christian Index newspaper. Do you know why they fell in love with him? Because at the beginning of his message, he looked down to the front pew and said some really nice things about their son. Now, every parent in the building knows what I'm talking about. You want to get to my heart, brag on my kids. Jesus is saying, you cannot be bringing honor to the Father while you're standing here wanting to kill me. The way you treat me is a sign of what you really think about the Father and who your spiritual daddy is. For most of my boyhood and my young adult life, my father was in the welding supply business. Started in Valdosta, and his second branch that he opened, he bought a store that was in the city of Waycross. There's a welding supply store that is still there in the place over around Lee Street where my father started a business. And because he operated in and around the Waycross area for 25, 30 years, I still encounter people who say, Stone, Duell Stone is your dad? Did he work for such and such a... Yeah. Oh, I knew your dad. I didn't know that was your dad. How's he doing? Tell your dad I said hello. But Jesus is making it clear. Nothing like that can ever happen in the spiritual realm. You can never meet anyone that knows the Father that doesn't also, by necessity, know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know the Son. And Jesus is declaring, if you don't love me, it's a sign you don't love my Father. In fact, I believe my daddy would tell you that Emmanuel Baptist Church is one of their favorite churches in the world, but I'm going to tell you, you get a rebellious spirit and try to run me off without biblical cause, and you're going on my daddy's number one numero uno hit list. He's going to say, the way you treat my boy is how I feel that you're treating me. So Jesus says, don't sit up here in the church house, if you please, and talk like you love God the Father. And you don't love me, you don't love my word, you don't embrace my teaching, you want nothing to do with me. Could I make one quick point of application and I'm finished? In the spiritual realm, it is impossible to love the Father without loving the Son and the things the Son loves. Listen very carefully, listen. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus connects himself with his church. He said to Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul could have rightly said, I'm not persecuting you. At that point, I don't even know who you are. But he was persecuting the church. And Jesus took how Saul of Tarsus was treating the church and said, that's how I view you treating me. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. Those of you who are not faithful to the Lord's church and the things of God, if you don't love the church, you don't love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, Jesus said you don't love God. The problem with people who are not concerned about the things of God is they're not in fellowship with the God of those things. So I ask you today, how are you living? I'll tell you the truth. Some days my answer is good and some days it ain't. That's right. Who are you listening to? What resonates in your soul? Do you love the Lord Jesus in any measurable, tangible, expressible way? Jesus is teaching in this text that the freedom he offers is a matter of spiritual liberty. It's a matter of spiritual lineage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of this passage, convicting as it may be for each and every one in this building. And I pray that the lives we live and the passions that we have, the desires that we feel, would bear out the fact that we are children of the Most High God. Do that work in us and for us that we may do a greater work for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.